My thanks to Brother Brian Berkey for bringing the word last Sunday. I hope you were encouraged by his word from the New Testament, but we're going to be back in the Old Testament today as we begin to wrap up our Old Testament series in Genesis. Great stories from Genesis. I hope you've liked and or enjoyed this series over the summer. We have two more sermons today and next Sunday, and today's message is entitled The Reconciliation. The reconciliation from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. One of my all-time favorite movies is On Golden Pond. The Academy Award-winning movie from 45 years ago starred Katharine Hepburn and Henry Fonda, an older couple who are dealing with life and all its difficulties, particularly the difficulty of aging. Henry Fonda plays Norman Thayer, a crusty old man who's never had a great relationship with his daughter, who's played by Jane Fonda, his actual daughter. The movie focuses on their estranged relationship when Jane Fonda's character comes to Golden Pond to visit her parents. The relationship between the father, Norman, and the daughter, Chelsea, is strained, to put it mildly. In fact, Chelsea can't even call her father Dad, as she calls him Norman, and throughout the movie. But at the end of the movie, in a very emotional scene, Chelsea reaches out to her father and desires to be his friend, to be his daughter. The reconciliation between the two is celebrated when Chelsea does a backflip and Norman stands applauding and cheering for his only daughter. The next day, as she prepares to leave, she says goodbye, and she hugs Norman. For the first time, she calls him Dad. Reconciliation. Who doesn't love a great story of reconciliation? Well, today in our Great Stories in Genesis series, we're going to look at a story of reconciliation that far surpasses Norman and Chelsea in On Golden Pond. It's a story of reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. Before we read the text this morning, though, let me set the context for you a little bit. Joseph has now been living in Egypt for 22 years. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. We looked at that story a few weeks ago. And he ends up in Pharaoh's home, where he is entrusted with managing Pharaoh's house. And while Joseph managed the affairs of the country, in a sense, God was certainly with him. He rises to the place where he's basically like a governor. And he's running things, he's taking care of things, and word comes that famine is coming, and so Joseph is put in charge of how to deal with that. And so famine had come over the whole country, and Joseph had strategically stored up grain so they would have grain, they had food to eat during the 7 years of famine. And as a result, other people and other countries were coming to Egypt trying to buy food, as the famine was widespread. Well, in Genesis chapter 42, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And so the brothers go to buy grain, and who do they encounter? Joseph. He is the leader. He is the governor of the land, and Joseph recognized his brothers immediately, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. And so for several chapters, we have Joseph questioning his brothers, asking questions and telling them to do this and to do that, asking primarily about his father. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 15, for a message entitled The Reconciliation. Genesis chapter 45, beginning with the first verse, "Hear now the word of God." "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph said. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you and your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all of you, all that you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. It would be difficult to overstate Joseph's position of imperial power in this story. Anyone who wants to eat must come to Joseph. Joseph is the one who has stored food away. And so people are coming on a daily basis seeking out Joseph to get food. He hoards the grain. He decides who may purchase it and at what price, and at a time when all the world is riddled with famine. Keep in mind, here was Joseph who was once powerless in a pit, who's now got all this amazing power. He is the one who determines essentially who's going to live and who's going to die. And if Joseph had any sense of revenge for his brothers, well, this was the opportunity for it. He was in complete control. They had no control. But verse 1 says Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And if you read chapters 42 to 44, you'll see Joseph often went away to weep. He often went away to weep. And that is the place he's at again. So he clears the room, so it's just he and his brothers remaining. And that leads to our first point today, and that is that Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. He finally declares that, hey, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. And I'm sure that those brothers were standing there with their jaws hanging open as those words were shared with them. And notice what Joseph does first. He asks, is my father still living? Is my father still living? The brothers, no doubt, had to be overwhelmed by this. Verse 3 tells us that they couldn't answer because they were in fear of what Joseph would do to them. 22 years is a long time. The long time. They hadn't heard from Joseph. They assumed he was probably dead, and now they are standing before him, and he is the most powerful man in Egypt. They suspected the worst from Joseph. They expected retaliation, and instead, they get reconciliation. On May 13, 1981, Pope John Paul II was shot twice by Mehmet Ali Agca in St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. The Pope survived, and Agca was sentenced to life imprisonment. Following the shooting, Pope John Paul asked people to pray for my brother Agca, whom I have sincerely forgiven. And in 1983, he and Agca met and spoke privately in the prison where he was being held. Agca reportedly kissed the Pope's ring at the conclusion of their visit, and some mistakenly thought that the Pope was simply hearing Akka's confession. Well, the Pope was also in touch with his family over the years, meeting his mother in 1987 and his brother a decade later. And because of the Pope's forgiveness and reconciliation, Agca developed a friendship with the Pope, and at the Pope's request was eventually freed from prison. In 2014, 33 years after his crime, Agca visited Vatican City to lay white roses on the tomb of the recently canonized John Paul II, the man he attempted to murder 33 years earlier. A great story of reconciliation. As we return to Genesis here for a moment, there's another powerful point to this story in verses 5 and 7. And it is that Joseph doesn't blame his brothers, but rather praises God's divine providence. He doesn't blame his brothers. He doesn't say, look, you guys sold me into slavery. Look what's happened. Rather, he says, look what God has done. Look what God has done. He tells them, don't be distressed, don't be angry for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And then verse 8, so then it is not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph understands the motive and the purpose behind God sending him to Egypt, and that it was he would be in this place where he could protect life, where he could save life, where he could help people. Verse 6, he says, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. Now, sometimes we think, as we look at this story, of how Joseph was seemingly sold by his brothers into slavery, and how God elevated him from the pit, elevated him out of slavery to the point where he is placed in a position of power. We wrestle with this idea of where does evil fit into God's sovereign plan? How does this all work together? And sometimes people try to put those two together by saying, well, you know, maybe God wills only the good things. God only wills for good things to happen. He controls and sort of guides those good things. But when evil things happen, well, maybe God sort of steps back and allows them to happen. But Joseph, who suffered greatly, remember, he was jailed by Potiphar's wife because of accusation against him. He suffered greatly, more than I've ever suffered, and I certainly won't speak for you, but Joseph, who suffered tremendously, really recognizes how God was in control. He says, it's not you who sent me here. This is what God permitted to happen so that I could be a blessing to others. God is the one who sent me here. God didn't merely permit this to happen. God willed this to happen. Think about that. Joseph is saying, God didn't simply allow this to happen. He willed this to happen so that I could be at this place and this time to save many, including you, my brothers. And we have to acknowledge there's a tremendous amount of evil in what happened to Joseph to bring him to this point. But he recognizes the divine providence of God. And that leads to our next point. Joseph's position allows him to bless his family. Allows him to bless his family. He tells them, hey, I want you to go back, and I want you to bring my father, and I want you to bring your families. I want to bring everything you have, and I want you to come and live in the land of Goshen, which is nearby, a land that is fertile and a land that will eventually allow them to live off the land. But you come back to Goshen, I will take care of you. I will provide food for you. Go and get Jacob and your household and get here as soon as you can, he tells them. Can you imagine what the conversation must have been like for those brothers to have with their father? Can you imagine them going back and saying, hey, well, here's what's happened, Father. We've gone to Egypt and we have been invited to come and live there and be provided for. Oh, and by the way, the one who's making all these promises, well, that's your son, Joseph. Imagine that conversation they had to have. 22 years, his father's been thinking, my son is dead, he's gone. No contact from him whatsoever. And do you think the brothers actually told them how he got to Egypt? Well, your dad, here's what we did. We actually sold Joseph into slavery, and he actually ended up in Egypt and rose to power. Do you think they got the whole story or not? Or do you think they simply said, we need to go to Goshen because we're going to be provided for there. We're going to be cared for. You know, we never know what circumstances we're going to find ourselves in, and we never know what God has in store for us. And we're never quite sure how we can be a blessing to others despite the circumstances we are in. Let me give you a simple definition of success. Success is doing the best you can with what you have where you are. That's what success is doing the very best you can with what you have where you are. Joseph was a success. He was doing the best he can with what he had where he was. He was making the most of every opportunity. He saw how God had led him to the palace in Egypt so that he could now bless his family. And I believe that God is often strategically placing us in a place where we can do the most good, where we can be a blessing to others. And that's what he did with Joseph. He put him exactly where he needed to be so that he could bless not only other people, but his very own family. So our next point comes right out of verse 13. Joseph instructs his brothers to tell his father about all the honor that has come to Joseph and to bring his father down to Egypt. And the point is simply this, that Joseph, he longed to be reconciled to his father. He wanted to see his father again. He wanted to have conversation with him again. He longed for that reconciliation. Remember that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, but for 22 years, Jacob believed he was gone, that he had died. That was the story he was told. Remember with the robe, that animal had attacked him, they had blood on his robe and so forth. Jacob assumed that Joseph was dead, that some wild animal had finally gotten to him. He had no reason to believe that his son was alive. And Joseph longs to see his father again. He wants to reconcile 22 years of lost relationship. Notice what he tells his brothers, bring my father down here quickly. Bring my father down here quickly. He's glad to know his father is alive, but he knows his father is probably elderly at this point. And so he wants to see him before it's too late. He knows Joseph's not in a position to travel to see his father, and so he's hoping the brothers will bring this father along with their households down to Goshen as he promised. You know, 22 years is a long time to not see your father. Think about that. When I look back over my life, I think the longest I've ever gone without seeing my father was maybe 6 months when I was away at school or something like that. 22 years. Imagine the stories Joseph could tell his father. Imagine how relieved Jacob would be to see his favorite son and how well he has done in a foreign land. The reconciliation that Joseph longs for his father is not because of a broken relationship. It's because of lost time. 22 years of no conversation. 22 years of not having any relationship at all between father and son. You know, when we lose relationship like that, it hurts. It hurts. When I was growing up, my father's cousin Junior and his wife Opal were very close relatives. They lived in Darlington, Maryland, and never had any children. So they would come and spend a lot of time at our house, and we would go and visit their home. And in 1989, Junior died of cancer and left Opal on her own. And she was sort of lost living on her own, and she remarried shortly thereafter, and we lost track of her. Her new husband was very clingy, and he demanded that she really not have any contact with any of Junior's former family. And so we lost track of Opal. And I think my folks met her one time at Park City and over the next 20 plus years, but the relationship that we had known so well seemed to be gone. We had an address for her, and we just were never able to go visit because her new husband, he didn't want the family to visit. Well, then one Sunday afternoon, after we had learned that her husband had passed away, I took my folks and I said, we're going to go and find Opal. We went to that address and were told to go to another address. And when we did, we didn't find Opal. We did find out where she had last lived. But now she was living in a nursing home in York, Pennsylvania. And so a few weeks later, I traveled down from Harrisburg and found her. And what a wonderful, wonderful time of visiting with her and reconciling with her. And after a few weeks later, I took the folks over. And it was like old home week as we got to sit down again and share and reminisce and just rekindle that relationship that had been lost for 20 plus years. I continued to visit Opal occasionally, but her health turned quickly. And just a few months later, one day I stopped down to see her, and her stepdaughter was there, and Opal was just hanging on. Her health was failing. And after praying with her, Opal passed away. And I was glad I was there. And her stepdaughter said, would you be willing to officiate her memorial service? I said, I'd be honored to. And so I was glad that we reconnected, and I was blessed to be able to officiate that service for her and the remaining family. You know, reunions like that, they mean everything. Reconciliation like that means so much. And the reunion that Joseph has with his father, he's longing for that. He's been anticipating that for 22 years. And next Sunday, we'll be able to talk about that reunion and the final message. There's one last point we need to make today, and that is Joseph's forgiveness of his brother leads to a reconciled family. Verses 14 and 15 affirm that as Joseph is what? He's hugging and he's kissing his brothers. They are weeping together. There is reconciliation within the family. There's no bitterness. There's no, you did this, and no, I'm going to do this to you in revenge. All is forgiven. The family's restored. And now it's time to bring everyone to Egypt so that Joseph could take care of them. The forgiveness of Joseph brought healing and reconciliation to a troubled family. Do I think it was easy for Joseph to forgive his brothers? Certainly not. In fact, it takes him several chapters, from chapters 42 up to 45, for him to even reveal himself to his brothers. This was not easy for Joseph. Multiple encounters, lots of tears were shed. But eventually he reveals himself and extends that forgiveness. You know, all across the internet, there are stories of tremendous forgiveness extended from one person to another. Families that have been torn apart by tragedy or abuse or by violence, and yet those circumstances, no matter how awful they may be, are not beyond forgiveness and reconciliation. I mean, that was the ministry of Jesus, was it not? The ministry of reconciliation. The perfect Son of God who was nailed to a cross and repeatedly said, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Forgiveness is at the heart of our Christian faith. It doesn't change the past, but you know what it does do? It does enlarge the future. And for Joseph and his family, forgiveness was essential for the reconciliation of the family and for the future well-being of the family. Let me give you some takeaways from the message today. First of all, radical forgiveness and reconciliation are possible. Radical forgiveness and reconciliation are possible. Joseph held that ultimate power or position in Egypt, but he chose to release his brothers from their guilt. He wept and kissed them. He removed the burden of fear that they carried with them, letting go of the past hurts as well. You know, in our society, we are so quick to hold on to past hurts and grudges that it makes it much harder to forgive, much harder to reconcile with one another. We must remember that forgiveness and reconciliation are not simply possible. They are expectations as followers of Christ. Second, we need to see life through the lens of faith. When we are hurt or when we are mistreated, it's natural to feel like a victim. But Joseph chose a different path. He recognized that while his brothers committed a terrible wrong, God ultimately used it for a greater purpose. Third, we can overcome evil with good. Because rather than retaliating, Joseph ensured his brothers' families were provided with the best land in Egypt, Goshen, to survive the family. He actively blessed those who harmed him, embodying true grace. And finally, trust in God's timing. The period between Joseph's betrayal and this moment of revelation was difficult and it was prolonged. His story teaches us that even in chaos, God is silently working behind the scenes to orchestrate events for our benefit and His glory. Romans 8:28 is a favorite verse of many of us. And we know that in all things God works, for the good for those who belong, those who love Him and those who have been called to His purpose. All things work for good for those who love the Lord, committed to Him, are called to His purpose. The story of Joseph, I think, in Genesis chapters 42 through 40, well, the whole story of Joseph epitomizes that verse. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating Southern End Celebration Sunday with one service outside in the Grove. Encourage you to join us out in the Grove behind the church here. Bring your lawn chair as we'll be worshiping out there with the final message in our Great Stories in Genesis series entitled The Reunion. Reunion, as we look at Genesis 47. And Joseph's encounter with his father after 22 years. But let me close this message with one final quote, which will bring this message to a close and set the stage for next Sunday's message. The quote is from Stephen Lee on his Facebook page from 8 years ago. And he states this. He said, reconnection and reconciliation is a process. It's not a one-stop shop. Getting a conversation started is a great place to begin. As with all relationships, we need to look at what happened, how close or far away you came to your and their expectations. Is it possible to continue the conversation again? Sometimes it is not. However, if the door is still open, move forward. Reconnection and reconciliation is worth whatever hardship and time you may put into it. Rebuilding bridges is never time wasted. Even if the reconciliation does not happen, the attempt was made. It's easier to not regret trying than to regret not trying at all. Is there someone in your life that you need to reconcile with? Is there someone that you've been keeping at arm's length? But if the opportunity for conversation is still there, why not try to open that door once again and bring reconciliation to a strained relationship that you have? You know, friends, God can always be trusted to bring good through difficult times. And He will always make a way for forgiveness and reconciliation when we trust Him and make reconciliation our ministry as well. Joseph's story of reconciliation with his brothers in Genesis 45 is a great story in Genesis. It is a great story. And it's a powerful reminder that we too are called to this great ministry of reconciliation, just like Jesus. To the praise of His glory, amen, so be it, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story of Joseph and his reconciliation with his brothers. We recognize that he had opportunity to retaliate for what had happened to him, but instead chose grace, mercy, and chose to restore the relationship, the desire to see his father once again. Father, if there's a strained relationship in our lives, if there's a place where reconciliation needs to come, Father, I pray that the door would continue to be open, the conversation would continue, that prayer would be involved, and that we would do what we can to reconcile to one another. Let us be a people just like Jesus, who consistently embodied grace and love and always sought reconciliation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.